A Discourse on the Removal of the Gospel, Stephen Charnock. God has no other intention than the removal of the gospel, and unchurching a nation, but the utter ruin and destruction of that nation. Other judgments may be medicinal. This is killing. Other judgments may lance and let out the corrupt manner. This opens a passage for life, soul, and happiness. Other judgments are but scourges. This is a deadly wound. In other judgments, God may continue a father. In this, he is no other than an enemy and a destroyer. Other judgments are upon our backs, but this is in our bowels. Other judgments may be for conversion. This takes away the means of conversion. The torments of hell are not inflicted for the conversion of the damned, nor the setting of the gospel sun for the conversion of a nation. A deluge of other judgments may lift the ark higher, but this overthrows it. Other judgments may have their period. This is hardly ever reversed. Not one of the seven churches in Revelation were ever restored to their former beauty to this day. This is an absolute shutting the gates of heaven against the people and entailing upon them death and curses.
Welcome to the Bud Zone Podcast. I'm Bud, your host. The Bud Zone Podcast is for, from, and by saints, our buds in the faith. To edify one another in the faith and to encourage one another to love and good works. We discuss the world. We discuss the church. We discuss the faith. We discuss truth. And we do it with the mind of Christ. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to this episode of the Bud Zone Podcast. I appreciate you joining me. And today, I really appreciate having a brother in Christ who is joining me, Bernie Lose. From where are you, Bernie?
I'm in Harrisburg, North Carolina, sir, right outside of Charlotte.
North Carolina. Okay. Yes, so you and I are connected on social media. We're on Facebook, yes, and we've corresponded a bit. You've been an encouragement to me. I have enjoyed hearing the story of the Lord's providence in your life. The first thing I need to ask you about, on your Facebook page, you've got your name on there, and then parenthetically, you've got Chaplain 5-0. Now, I understand what chaplain is, and in your case, it's law enforcement chaplain.
Yes.
But here's a dumb question. What is 5-0? What is this actually a technical LEO term?
It can be. I grew up watching all the cop shows, you know, Adam 12, my dad was a cop. We watched all that stuff, Dragnet. And I loved it. Of course, the old with Jack Lord, Hawaii 5-0. Well, that's where it comes from. 5-0, 50th state. They were the police, but also in my police career, I was a gang investigator and supervised a drug and vice and narcotics unit. And the drug dealers, when they would see the police coming, would yell 5-0, 5-0. So it's like, it's a police will understand it. So it's sort of shorthand for chaplain, police officer. It's just sort of kind of just catchy.
Yeah, and, no, it is.
It just seemed to have caught on.
Good. Well, I didn't know. I mean, I knew Hawaii 5-0, and I kind of put together 50th state sort of thing, but I didn't know that actually derive from that, or was there like some secret code that police have?
Like handshake or something.
Yeah. No, it's no like, okay. So Chaplain 5-0, and we're going to come back and talk about something related to Chaplain 5-0 here in a little bit that I happen to know you're pondering. But when I have buds on the faith, because the Bud Zone is not about Bud, it's about our buds, our fellow saints in the faith. When I have them on, Bernie, usually what I ask is the question I'm going to ask you now, which is, why are you a Christian? How did this happen?
I'm a child of the 60s. The Beatles are one of my bands. And there's a song called The Long and Winding Road. And that's sort of the story of my salvation story. I grew up in a non-Christian home, a non-believing home. My dad was a police officer. My mom worked in the schools. Very legal and moral home. I mean, right, wrong was observed for obvious reasons. Grew up that way, but not in a Christian home. So I went through my entire life never being churched. Grew up as anybody would grow up in the 60s and the 70s, going into the 80s. And when I became a police officer, I started my career officially in 1974 when I graduated from the police academy in Miami, Florida, and went to work for the sheriff's office down there. And during my career at the sheriff's office there, I was there from 74 to 86. That was the big era of the cocaine trafficking, cocaine cowboys. If you watch Cocaine Cowboys Reloaded, that was during that era. And I've got like a 10-second little cameo on that. But anyway.
Oh, wow.
The long and the short is, during my career, I was a firearms instructor trainer, went from there, went to the Criminal Warrants Bureau. And one day, our criminal warrants supervisor, who was a former Marine, comes out and announces, "Hey guys, the FBI is coming up tomorrow in the U.S. Marshal's office. They want us to go serve a warrant on this guy that was murdered by a cartel member." And the guy lives in a small, in Hialeah, which is in Dade County.
Mm-hmm.
We're all thinking, well, that's great. They said, well, you know, they wanted us to do it because we serve felony warrants, this, that, and everything else. And we said, well, great. So the guy comes in, we have our briefing. He goes, look, this shouldn't be a problem. He said, it's two brothers. They murdered this FBI informant up in the other part of the state. We have murder warrants for both of them. And they lay it out. We said, that's great. Wonderful. So they give us our assignment. It was me and two other guys that I used to work as firearms instructors with. So we're all now in the warrants bureau. We gather our equipment and they tell us, you're going to this house, this guy shouldn't be a problem. Now his brother might be a bigger problem than he is. So we're going, man, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. We'll go pound this door. We'll do our police thing. We'll take this guy in custody. Once and done, go have some breakfast. We'll call it a day. So here we go, going up to the front of the house, me and the two other guys, get to the door, typical South Florida house, solid core door, bars on the window. I've got the sledgehammer. The other guys are behind me. They've got their guns out. As soon as I hit the front door, I hit the deadbolt, and it was a, we'll call it back then lucky, but I'll call it providential now on this side of it. I hit this door. And the deadbolt goes flying off. We push the door open, and the guy comes around the corner with a Mac 9 and just opens fire on us.
Oh,
man. We looked at each other and went, what? So we get in a firefight that probably lasted 5 or 10 minutes. He dumps it. He unloads on us with the first gun, runs back. And as he's running back, we're trying to shoot through the wall to get him at this point because he's going down a hallway. Comes back around with another loaded gun, proceeds to let off more. So the firefight ensues, bad guy goes down, you know, the day ends, we go through all the typical post-investigation. So at that point, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian. I'm going, hey, I'm a good guy, he's the bad guy, he's dead, I'm living, all's right with the world. So we fast forward from that point. I retired from there in 86. It was right after, that was in October of 85, and the spring of 86, there was another firefight, not involving myself, but involving the FBI officers. It goes back to where there was a couple of them that were shot and killed. So in the fall of 86, I'm going, you know what? I think it's a good time to exit South Florida. Let me go back to my home state of North Carolina where I was born. My family, born here, family moved down there in the 50s, and my dad became a police officer, so I come from a law enforcement family. So I come up here, get back into law enforcement, go through a series of personal issues at the time. This all happened when I was an unregenerate church guy, going to church thinking I was okay. Get remarried, when my wife and I were both, I was probably nominal Christian at best. She used to be a churchgoer. We have this little Baptist pastor come over because everybody needs somebody to marry him. So he comes over, he's talking to us, he breaks out a track, and I can't say this was a point of our salvation, but we both hear the gospel for the first time. We're going, I've never heard this before.
Wow.
And it sort of moves forward from there. So then we joined the church. We start attending the church, of course, out of courtesy. Once a man marries you, you got to go to his church.
Yeah. Well, right. Sir,
so during this whole journey, we're in church. The Holy Spirit does its work. Looking back now, coming from a Calvinistic and Reformed view, back then being just very Arminian and just new in the faith, he saves both of us. And how I knew I was saved was because I started looking at my life and I knew he was regenerate. The old man died. I started, the desire for the old things were passing away. All things became new. And then it was just like this point in my mind where I'm going, oh my gosh, in 1985, if I would have died on the doorstep after I shot this guy, if he hit me, we'd be in hell together. And I'm thinking to myself, that's why they call it Amazing Grace. So that's, but that's the long and the short of the whole story. And it's just been a still a long and winding road to this date.
Wow.
Yes.
That's got to put a shock to your system. Even as an unregenerate guy, you could have been killed, and instead, you know, the bad guy goes down.
Yes, sir.
That's a frightening circumstance. I don't care how, you know, he man you are.
It was one of those things where it happened so quick. And I tell people that there was only maybe 10 or 12 feet, and the firefight was so intense, you could actually feel the muzzle flash of the heat and just the gun smoke and everything. But I look back on that incident and I look at all of us being firearms instructor, we stoop to the lowest level, we call it, of your training. So now being a Christian, I take that concept of always training my mind, reading, getting in the gospel, preaching it, trying to preach it to myself every day and staying trained in the faith. As Paul told Timothy, you know, study the scriptures, show yourself approved, that when something happens in my life, like a spiritual gunfight, I'm ready, I'm prepared. I've got the full armor of God. I'm going that way. So the whole thing's been a learning experience. When you start tying the physical to the spiritual, you look at these things going, there's a parallel here. And mm-hmm. I kind of look at it that way.
Wow.
Always trying to stay trained up, if you will, in the gospel. And it's just been a long and winding road, but a good one.
Well, I'm glad you didn't go to the other Beatles song, or maybe it's not the Beatles. What is it? Imagine No Religion. Imagine.
Yeah. No. Exactly. Yeah, that was John Lennon.
Yeah. Okay. But okay.
It's always funny too. Just the other song. I know it's a secular song, and I get that. I understand that. But one that kind of touches my heart in sort of a secular way is "Knocking on Heaven's Door" by Bob Dylan.
Dylan.
It's
okay.
Totally not theological. Which you think about, you just think about the words and stuff.
But. No, I'll insert this and maybe I'll edit it out. But anyway, this was funny because it happened. It's like, and we were talking before we started recording about how, you know, we'll get up in the morning or we'll wake up in the middle of the night and just something will go off. Well, I was sitting at my desk a couple weeks ago, last week, and I'm in a secular pagan environment. I'm the only genuine Christian there, I think. There are a lot of guys that are professors. But anyway, we got music, radio playing, and I largely tune that stuff out. I'm sitting back there doing what I do, but I hear it. And this song comes on, and it goes off in my head. And the song was, I think it's by R.E.M., Losing My Religion. And I just paused, and I said, you know what, Lord? This is really what the evangelical church needs. It really needs to lose its religion and get truth.
Exactly. It's funny how those things just kind of just trigger your mind. You hear things differently. They're hearing it one way, but through the renewing of your mind, you're hearing it and you're filtering it through this biblical worldview and you're going, they don't understand what they're listening to. I see it from this point. It's your whole mindset. Everything changes when you move from darkness to light.
Oh, amen.
And as the light gets brighter and brighter, you start seeing different things going, I never saw that before. I never thought about that before.
Yeah.
It's like we were talking before, I detail cars from time to time and taking a car out of the garage and I got the windshield all clean and I'm going, man, it looks great. I drive into the sun and there's all the dirt and all the defections. I'm going, That's my life, man. Every time I turn around, I whoop the word and I go, there's the light. There's the light. So it's, well, I don't know. That's how my mind works.
No, but it's, you know, just, we were, and as we were discussing, and I think this would be helpful for folks. So let me ask you, because we were talking about that, that analogy you're using with the windshield as being kind of evidence of your growth, your sanctification with regards to the sin that you uncover in your life, because this is the Holy Spirit. He is doing this in you. So actually, the more you mature in the faith, you actually feel worse if you're basing it, which you shouldn't, on feelings, but you start uncovering all these sins that you've been committing all your life. And now you suddenly, oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me. Why did I not know this? Well, this is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And, and that's not something that's going to end until we are glorified. You know, we die, we're going to be with the Lord, but this is a constant thing. So it shouldn't depress people.
No,
they
sir.
Need to confess it. Yeah. This is an encouragement. We want that, you know, we want to confess and repent and mortify, and you can't do that if you don't know what you need to deal with. So,
no. And it's like we said before we started recording, the big things are evident. And then as you go from the macro, the bigger to the smaller, and it gets smaller and it gets tighter and tighter and tighter, you're going, I'm really just a, oh, wretched man that I am. The effects of sin is just, it's everywhere.
Yeah.
And you start seeing that, and it's encouraging, but you're going, Lord, just take me now, because I'm sick of myself. And I'll be honest with you, there are days I just go, Lord, take me now. And he goes, not yet. And, you know, we live between the now and the not yet. And it's, we laugh about it, but there's just sometimes, Bud, that I wake up in the morning, and if I go out to run an errand and I'm driving and I'm looking towards the eastern sky going, tell you it'd be a good day, Lord. I'm tired of myself.
Yeah.
I'm tired.
Yeah.
You just get tired. But he goes, not yet. And it's the overrides realized eschatology we live in sometime. We want the gift now, but it's like Bodie Baucham said, it's like a kid that wants his birthday gift before it's his birthday.
Yeah.
And he goes, we're living now. He's, you know, all this is for his glory and your good. Just endeavor to persevere.
Amen.
Persevere. Right.
Absolutely.
That's all.
I'm thinking of the words that he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you.
For you, yeah. You know, and I tell him, you know, my wife and I, because she's going through some health difficulties right now, we talk about the thorns in the flesh. And I think there's several different views of what that thorns were. And I tend to think it was the false teachers that just slamming him on every side.
Yeah.
And slamming and doing this. And he looked like three times. He goes, nope, my grace is sufficient for you. And as long as this will make you stay at my feet, I'm going to leave these people here. And you're going to stay close. And sometimes I look at the afflictions that he puts in my life and what he says, this keeps you close to me.
Amen. Wow. That's a great way to look at it.
I know myself. I need it.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Oh, wretched man I am.
What a great perspective though. I'm putting this in your life because this will be a means to drive you closer to me.
Yes, sir.
That's how we have to look at these things.
And you grow in grace and knowledge, and we've talked about this in the sovereignty and promise of God and my understanding of the doctrines of grace, and then looking at it from a reform thing, that there's not one maverick molecule, as somebody has said, and there's not one maverick event, and there's nothing wasted in God's economy for his glory and for my good. Sometimes it's a harsh pill to swallow, and you get to the point sometimes when something happens, you go, I don't know why this is happening, but I may never know here. I may know eternity, but you get to the point where you settle in and go, okay, this is happening. I'm waiting, Lord. What are you doing? You know, you have to get to that point where sometimes you lose your focus. My wife has a thing where she's a little impatient, and this health trial she's going through has helped her in that area. And I'm going, you know, what he's given you is increasing your patience. And what through this thing, he's done such great things in our marriage by doing this. Because when you put two sinners regenerate sinners together in a house 24/7, 365. It's almost like spiritual sandpaper. And it's just, you can just see the sanctification, just the rubbing, and you're going. And sometimes there's moments, you know, you got two sinners living together.
Well, sure. Yeah.
But we've seen such great growth in our marriage, going from the first event that she had 10 years ago to this now. But it's just amazing what he does and how he does it.
And it's this perspective that would cause a guy like James to be inspired to write, "Count it all joy."
Count it all joy. And that's one of our go-to going back. And it's so providential that most every devotion we do, the preaching we hear, it's all talking about the sovereignty of God and suffering and surprised by suffering. And every day there's either reading from a devotion, listening to a preaching, or picking up the Valley of Vision, which is one of my go-tos.
Oh, wow. It's love that.
Oh, man. That book was how I learned how to pray. I'm telling you. But it's just amazing, Bud, how in the sovereignty and providence of God, if you'll look for it and you'll sit still, he's just dropping these constant providential moments in your life, and you're going, I needed that. I mean, people want to see miracles. I think providence is the greatest, is better than a miracle.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I do. Because you couldn't take a yellow legal pad and sit down and just write out everything that's just happened and go, this meeting, this person walking in my life, opening the mailbox and finding this. You just sometimes in your heart of hearts, you just fall on the face and your heart of hearts going, Lord, just thank you. And just that's all you can say.
Yeah.
That's all you can say. That's all you need to say.
That's right. Well, yeah.
Well, yeah. Yeah.
All right. You moved from, you mentioned being Arminian, and now yes, you're in a fully robust Reformed environment. How did this kind of thing happen? Was there somebody, were there teachers or books or something that really provoked you into a Reformed faith?
Interesting question. And yes, years ago, I met a gentleman. I did some PI work for a while during my law enforcement career. And he gave me a cassette tape. He goes, I think you need to listen to this guy. And it was right around Christmas one year. And it was MacArthur on the Magi.
Oh.
So I popped that in, and I'm listening to it. So I said, hey, I really like this guy. So I started recording. I would take my cassette recorder, to tell you how long ago that was, and lay it in front of the radio when I dialed up his program, and I would record it and play the tapes in my car. So we fast forward and we move along, and he used to come on like 106.9 and here early in the mornings. I'd get up going to work listening to him. Well, eventually started listening to him online, started becoming a contributing partner to his ministry. Well, one day this audio series shows up called The Doctrines of Grace. And I'm going, what's Grace Church? So he's going to give me the doctrine of what, so wrong. So I pop these in and I start listening to them. I think it was a VHS series to show you how long ago this was. And I was still an Arminian, saved on the job, being a cop. And I started listening to this and I'm going, nah, come on. This is not true. I had something to do with my stuff. To be honest with you and your listeners, there were times I would stand in my bathroom, a grown man, and cry, going, what? I have nothing to do with this. You're telling me? And Bud, I probably listened to that series. Now I'm still in a Baptist Arminian church while I'm listening to this. I'm going, oh my, this, if any of this is true, I'm not in trouble, but I'm just looking at this from the wrong perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So I start sharing it with my wife and I start telling her and I start this. And one thing led to another. There was an issue in the church where we were at. So I had been listening to, I was assigned to the Department of Social Services at the time as a deputy because they were having fights in DSS, which people can imagine. You've got people at their worst gathered in this building where they're vying for public assistance and all the drama that goes on. So I have this AM radio sitting in my office in this steel building. And the only thing I can get is an AM station. And I'm listening to all these sermons and I'm listening to all this. And all of a sudden, this pastor comes on from a church every day, and I'm going, man, if I didn't have a home church, I'd go listen to this guy because he sounds like a real neat Baptist guy. And I'm going, so time moves forward. the split happens in our church, and I call the church office and go, hey, could I get some CDs or whatever? I give the woman my name. I give her my address. She goes, we have church members that live right next door to you. I'll send them with them. And I went, what are you talking about? So that happens.
Providence.
And then when we leave the church, I call the pastor from the church we're at now, which is, I'll give it a plug, Grace Church of Harrisburg. It's a PCA church. Now, mind you, for Sundays for years, I drove by this church going to my church that we were in at the time all this was happening. It's just crazy.
Wow.
So, yes, sir. So he, I get those. I meet with the pastor right after the week that we decide we're going to split from our church. I go into his office. I tell him everything I've told you, bud, and then some. Then he starts talking to me. And then I tell him about the whole thing, and he goes, well, that's what we preach here is the doctrines of grace. And he starts talking to me. So we attend the church. Of course, the order service is very different. It's very different. There's the reading of the Psalms. There's opening up with, there's all of that. And we're going, well, this is kind of not us. So we go a couple of times. We go to a traditional Baptist church. We went, no. Went back, and we've been there for the past 12 years. Here, my wife is now that we've learned the doctrines, it's like when you open the scriptures, when you understand, when you're reading it from the Reformed Calvinistic perspective, you're reading a whole different Bible. You're reading covenants from one end to the other. You're reading all of this, and you're going, how did I miss this language? And it's all by the grace of God that once you understand from beginning to end, the scarlet thread of redemption that starts at Genesis 3:15 and goes all the way to the end of Revelation. And like as one pastor said, if you pull the string, the scriptures just scrunch up together.
Yeah.
And it's just there, and you're going, how did I miss this? But that's a long story to how I got to where I'm at. And then to show you that God has even a bigger sense of humor, I'm an elder at the church. Now, if you don't think he can use anybody, this was a shock to me as well as to others.
Well, it's that Corinthian thing, the least among you, you know.
I was the least, trust me. But anyways, that's sort of how we got there. And it's been an amazing ride.
That is tremendous. Ride. Well, let me ask you this, and I'm sure you'll agree, which is why I'm going to ask, because I want other people. I'm trying to find people that will affirm what I already believe.
Okay.
In your move from one church to another, the real thing that drove it for you was the caliber of the pulpit, what was being preached.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So if somebody is thinking about looking for another church, that should be the gauge.
Yes, sir. When what was coming out of the pulpit where we were at, when we first started attending that church, the pastor was, from a Southern Baptist perspective, he was sound, but then he started drifting into giving his opinion or saying on, he would come in and some of the word of faith stuff and just some of the other stuff, I could see it creeping in. And then he started talking about some of the people he was reading. And then I'm comparing this to what I'm hearing with MacArthur. Then there was other things coming in. And then he would drive in one morning and go, I thought I was going to preach this, but the Lord told me on the way in, and it's laid on my heart. So, and then he would pull the scripture out of context. Now, at the time, I'm going, there's something wrong here, but I didn't know what it was. But then I started thinking things going bad quickly. It almost got a little cultish in some ways. I saw some conduct, and I'll just be honest with you, within the congregation that I tried to call out to the pastor, and he told me I needed to quit being the police of the church. Well, the long and the short of the story is, and the people I was going, both of them ended up in prison. So it's just.
So no discipline.
No discipline. No, sir. There was no church. And then that was another thing, moving. And when all that started happening, I was ready to leave. And I understand Ephesians 5, and I understand I'm the head of the house and the spiritual leader. But my wife was, because she grew up in this community, knew some people there. So I was telling her, honey, it's time to go. It's time to go. And I named all the obvious reasons. I could tell I didn't want to make the decision, go, woman, we're leaving here, and drag her out kicking and screaming. I'm going, that's not very Christ-like from my point of view. So it was just at one point one Sunday, but she turned to me after he'd said something to Paul. She goes, I'm done. I said, praise God, hallelujah. So wonderful. We got in the car, and that's how we got here. But yes, what comes from the pulpit is what should gauge whether you're going to leave a church or not.
Yeah.
You know, personalities and stuff like that. And now being where I'm at, being an elder, and right now I'm inactive because of my wife's health and just some other issues that I can't serve the way I want to. You start to understand and see what the real issues are.
Yeah.
It's not about the color of the carpet. It's not about because the pastor didn't come and see you in the hospital. Those are childish things. What comes from the pulpit is the most important thing, whether your soul is getting fit and whether it's biblical and whether you can see yourself growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's what it's all about.
Oh, yeah, you know, absolutely.
Just it's not church hopping from place to place because you're not happy or somebody didn't say hello to you.
Yeah.
Oh. Churches are hard. They're full of people at different levels of maturity in spirit and in their walk. And there's going to be some bumping up, but just it's hard.
Yeah. Yeah. Hard. I'm just excited to hear. You're probably the only guy I know that has the testimony that John MacArthur made you a Presbyterian.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah.
I just thought of that. I'm like, I don't think I've ever heard this.
There's some points that, but, you know, and that just goes to the point of the matter. You and I started talking about this. There are ancillary issues or just issues, whether it's baptism, whether it's eschatology or whatever, that we can disagree on. But the gospel is the drivetrain that if we can agree on that and that's what we're talking about, we're good.
Absolutely.
And when you get a hold of the doctrines of grace and they get a hold of you, sometimes you need to have a leash put on you. I've discovered, because you're going, I've got this great thing. You've got to see it. You've got to understand it. And people are going, and I'm thinking to myself, when I was you, I wouldn't want to hear somebody like that coming at me. And it's because, and we discussed Nicodemus early on from a different perspective where Jesus is saying to him, you're a teacher and you don't know this stuff. You got to think about Nicodemus being so ingrained and so from just being raised up, let's just use him as an Arminian. And here's Jesus, the first Calvinist, going, and it's like a collision.
Yeah.
And we run into brothers and sisters who know the regenerate and all of this stuff. You see things totally differently. For me, the assurance that I've gotten, as Spurgeon has written, the sovereignty of God or the providence of God is a soft pillow you lay your head on at night.
Yeah.
I sleep much better. I know I don't have to do this and do that and just be concerned. Yes. Vote. Yes. Do all those things. But ultimately, he's the one that raises up leaders, takes them down. He raises up nations. They're just as grains of sand. I mean, just sit back and, for lack of better words, just enjoy your salvation. Enjoy the ride. It's going to get tough. It's going to get bumpy. But we know the sovereign Lord and God who reigns. And people, we just, if we know that and we understand that, it makes it so much better. And there's going to be tough times. And Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome this world. So a lot of times I just got to catch myself and just rest in that. Because I have to constantly preach the gospel to myself and the reality of that.
Yeah.
We're all like that, I would think.
Oh, absolutely. Let me switch gears and go to a topic that we've talked about a little bit offline. We've had a couple of phone conversations and whatnot and texting back and forth. And I think the initial thing that you reached out to me about is a desire that you had to do your own podcast.
Yes, sir.
And you were interested in, of course, the mechanics and how all that, and we can certainly work through all that sort of thing. And I heartily encourage it. But what intrigued me is that you, at the time we were talking about it, your emphasis wanted to be to do a podcast that would particularly minister to law enforcement,
yes,
you know, first responders and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And just as we progress, I think you need to do a podcast, and I think you need to drop an episode every Saturday, and you need to call it Weekend with Bernie.
Thank you, sir. you know, it's like we discussed. I've never seen the movie.
Yeah.
And then when I meet people for the first time, I introduce myself. I use that so they'll remember my name. They go, oh, it's a great movie. I go, but I've never seen it. So, but anyway.
Yeah. No, well, I'm kidding. But
we'll put that one in the hopper.
No. I'm kidding. I haven't seen it either. I see the little memes that people make, and it looks like a, you know, kind of a goofy thing, but that's what comes to mind. And you would be memorable from that standpoint, I think, in a sense. I think that was a tremendous idea. I've been praying for you about it. I saw where you actually had at least started a Substack, which I think is also called Chaplain 5-0, right?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
And I'm still working on trying to get that up and running. I'm probably going to need your help on that side too. But
oh yeah, no problem. Well, here's what I want to ask you about though. As you consider having been a chaplain, how long were you actually an active chaplain with law enforcement? Or are you still?
I'm sort of on a sabbatical. The whole chaplaincy thing began for me post 9/11. Going back that long, I found an interest in it. I hooked up with a chaplain, a sheriff's chaplain in Rowan County, in the county over from us, and he introduced me to the North Carolina Chaplains Association. So I went through all their training, got my master chaplain's credentials, if you will, and all of that. And then just started at the police department going, contacting people and things like that. And even the police chief in a local police department here that I worked for a while, he's now retired and went on. He said, hey, how would you like if I would just work in a 45-minute block at the next in-service training and you can tell people? And I went, you're going to do that?
Wow.
So he did. And sort of launched from there. And I went in and just sort of explained to the guys and just... It jumped off from there, doing it almost a dual. I was a full-time sworn deputy sheriff and police officer and chaplaining on the side. So it was more of an informal thing than a formal thing as kind of it moved along. And then when I officially retired in 2016, I was, like I said in the beginning, I'm a retired investigator, a gang investigator, anti-terrorism. I was on a civil task force. All of that. At the last gang investigators meeting I went to, this is going back to 2016, the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team had a thing set up there, like a little one of the RRT buses. And they were just starting a law enforcement segment for the RRT. And my lieutenant, who I was there with, I had been witnessing and talking to him, and bless his heart, I believe he's just a nominal Christian, but very gracious, everything else. And I would talk to him about the Sourdough Prophecy. We would have our meetings closed doors, me and this guy, and even the lieutenant before him, the previous lieutenant who I had known for 30 years, real just agnostic. I would actually stand in his office and plead with him in tears to come to Christ, but that's all into the story. But anyway, while they're doing this, one of the RRT chaplains gives a little presentation. He comes and finds me and he goes, you need to go with them. Well, long and the short, retired, got involved with the RRT program, got in the midst of it, even worked for Billy Graham in the security section for a while as one of their security guards. And that's sort of the long and the short of the story, but I've since with what's happened with my wife and COVID, and I'm going to be honest with your listeners, theologically, I have separated from them because I just saw and heard some things and I went, no.
Yeah.
But that's for another day.
Yeah.
But the training and the exposure that I was at the Las Vegas shooting 2 weeks after it happened with the crew. We spent the whole week out there. I spent the whole week at the crime scene with all the cops and everybody invested because the crime scene was huge, as you can imagine. Mm-hmm. Got to minister and witness to them, spent a week there, deployed a couple other places, deployed at Westerville, Ohio, when they had two police officers shot up there. So, and the Lord's sovereign in Providence, he gave me some great training and stuff along the way.
Wonderful.
So at the sheriff's office where I'm at now, I've been on the shelf for a little while because of my wife's health and just COVID and everything else. One of the local pastors here, Tom Reddish, really a great guy. We think a lot alike when it comes to chaplaincy. he's actually running the program. When I get back, I'll be the liaison between the chaplaincy program, him and the sheriff's office right now. They got some other videos filling in. But looking forward to getting to that. They've got 7 or 8 pastor chaplains that are showing up. They're doing, you know, breakfast for the cops. They're riding with them. They're ministering to them. But yeah. Looking forward to getting back into it. So I'm still doing it. And it's what's great about it, again, the sovereignty and providence of God. Sometimes I've been at it a long time. A lot of people know me, not bragging, just a fact. My phone will ring. They'll call me. They're calling me at home. Mm-hmm. Going, we talk. Can we do this? You know, cop cars pull up outside from time to time. What's going on? Well, I just need somebody to vent to. And I'm going, all right, well, let's talk. And a lot of times as a police chaplain, you know, you understand what you're dealing with these guys, because I was one of them pre-conversion. Sometimes they're not looking for answers, because it doesn't go theological a lot of times. It just sometimes goes world problems. They just want somebody to just to vent to, that they know it's going to die with right there and nobody else is going to hear about
it.
And that's good for them, because you don't want them going out, getting frustrated at a roll call and all of a sudden this erupts.
Yeah.
And it's a rear-ending injury, or it could be, or even getting out with somebody in the public and something goes wrong. And it's not because the public is the focus of they're just happen to be a convenient target. That's what a lot did you do as a chaplain, is you're taking the temperature of the overall department, sort of running your hands through the fleece and going, oh, there's a bump there. Let's talk a little bit here. And just kind of heading it off and looking for behavior that, unfortunately, pre-salvation as a police officer, I would get involved in. And then you see the indicators that are probably a validator of what's going on in their life. And you can pull them aside and go, everything okay?
Yeah.
What's going on here? I see this. And that's good. And sometimes you see them coming down the hall. Being an investigator, you learn a lot about body language. And even being a pastor and stuff, you can tell by somebody when you're walking down the hall, the way they carry themselves. And you say hello to them and ask them how things are going, the response, and you're going, something's wrong here. Yeah. I've even cornered the sheriff. I'm coming in one morning. I saw him coming out of his car. I saw him walking across the parking lot with his head down. He's on the phone. I text him his office. I go, so what's up? He goes, what do you mean? I said, something's wrong with you. He goes, how did you know? I said, and he says, first off, where were you? And I said, sitting in the car washing, man. He goes, you know, you're right. I said, well, and so it's just one of those things. And I just went up and just talked to him for a few minutes and got, says, thank you. And that was the end of the conversation.
That's great.
It's great. It's
well, you great. See it from both sides now, because now you're able to approach it from a Christian worldview, but you've lived that life and you know the questions and the worries and the fears and all that must necessarily accompany that life of being a law enforcement officer. I wanted to ask you, there was a brother, Steve Cooley, who I had on a few months ago, and he had been an L.A. County Sheriff's Deputy. And in the course of him coming to faith, one of the things that he and I had discussed, which makes a lot of sense, is that it's kind of difficult for a cop to think that they're not better and that God is going to show them some favor or cut them some slack. You know, if you've got this sort of sense of when you die, your good's going to outweigh the bad. And a cop really has that sort of sense because they deal with, you know, the worst of society. And that's kind of a hurdle for them in understanding the gospel, I think. Would you agree with that?
Yes, sir. Wholeheartedly. But a lot of that is driven too. And I think there's just a lot of maybe well-intentioned, I will say, pastors, or let's use the word clergy.
Clergy.
That say to these guys, and the verse that you always see on the coffee cup, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers.
Yeah.
Right? Well, they think they are. Well, they get the scripture out of context. I understand that, you know, as a Christian, as a believer, one of my qualities should be is that I should, as much lies within me, live peaceable with all men and keep peace. But they're looking at it And then they look at Romans 13, some ones that know it, and you try to explain to them, no, that's not what Matthew 5, 9 is talking about. It's talking about with peace with God through Christ to save you from the wrath that abides upon you that you are just piling up each day, each day, each day. And they'll look at you and they'll go, I give them this analogy going, first off, I used to say the same thing. My badge is my salvation. I'm better than the guy that I'm arresting because certainly I'm doing God's work. And you hear people, I'm out here doing the Lord's work. I'm going, okay, tell me why. Well, because, and then they give the same answers I've always gave, but that's the way that they think because we're living in this exchange. I do good, they do bad, and it's all going to balance out. And I always take them to a couple of scenarios. One is the centurion at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm. One is the thief at the cross. The other two thieves. And I run through this. And I try to use a sanctified imagination, try not to pull things out of context or add anything to the scriptures, saying to them, you know, the Roman justice system is much like ours. You're the Roman centurion. You're the cop. You go to court. All your prisoners or all your people there at the same time. So you got to think about these two guys at the cross on either side of Christ and how maybe while this Roman centurion is dragging Christ through all these kangaroo trials that he's being bounced around through, that he's dragging all these other prisoners. And they're hearing all this stuff about Jesus, just like the centurion is. And then they see this Barabbas character cut free. And then we get free. Then we get here. We get to the crucifixion. Then the 3 hours of darkness happens. Then when the light returns, the centurion who's delivered him up and put him there, this surely was the Son of God. And now you look at the two crooks going, wait a minute, they've been hearing and seeing this all. I'm not saying that there's no such thing as a deathbed regeneration or salvation, but I'm just telling you these prisoners and this centurion had a lot of information from my point of view, and people might disagree with this, and I'm not trying to poo-poo on anybody's deathbed confessions, but I've watched a lot of saved people die and dead people die, and I tell you there's a difference because I've watched my dad die. But anyway, you look at this, and they go, well, and I said, look, let's just put it this way. So you arrest the worst criminal in the world, put him in the back of your car. You get the court notice. He's going to appear in this court for his first appearance, bond hearing, everything else. It's 24, 36 hours. So in that 24, 36 hours, this criminal is locked up. And let's just say a chaplain goes to see him. He is truly regenerated. He's forgiven his sins. He's a new creature in Christ. He's repented and everything else. And he's in the same courtroom with you, but you just got off the third shift and you got a couple hours to kill before you go to court. And you're going, you call your wife and go, honey, I'll be a little bit late. So between here and there, you're going to slide over to your girlfriend's house and make some sheet music, we'll call it. Then you're going to come to court. And then I said, so both of you are standing in this courtroom. And I said, so Jesus decides this is the day he's going to return. I said, I hate to tell you this. You're going to hell. That prisoner is going to heaven. And you can see, you can hear a pin drop.
Wow.
It's the truth. Because I tell them, I said, the only thing that separates you and them is the color of your uniform. They're in an orange jumpsuit. You're in a police uniform, whether it's brown or it's blue, and a set of bars. And I said, just a little bit of common restraining grace that the Lord has given you from keeping you to be as bad as that person you just arrested. And it's like, you can see it in their eyes and they struggle with it. Cause I would struggle with it.
Yeah.
And then I tell them, you know, at one point I sat across the table cause you would go as a gang investigator, you'd go and interview these guys in jail. Or they would call you or whatever, and you'll listen to the telephonic communications between them and their girlfriend. You gather information, or you listen to their video visits. So I went in and saw this guy, and I sat down across from him. He's in a wheelchair. He's been shot. He's not fully crippled. He's sort of playing the game so he can get special because he's in jail. So long and short, I'm hearing him going back and forth, and I noticed that a pastor's been coming to visit him and witness to him on the phone. Well, we go into this long conversation, Bud, and he tells me, well, my girlfriend is a Jehovah's Witness and blah, blah, blah. We talk a little bit about all of that. And then we started talking about salvation and Christ and the gospel and that. He's sitting, black guy, dreads, just full, has killed people, murdered people, been involved in all types of stuff. So we're sitting there talking, and I kind of share my testimony with him, and I called him by name, and I said, you know what's so interesting about this, so-and-so? He goes, what's that, man? I said, here we are literally on the opposite sides of the table and the law. I said, but you're telling me that you've made a profession of faith. And I said, if that profession is true, and you're a true believer, and you're truly regenerate, you know what? When all this is over, and you've served your time, and you're truly regenerate, I says, you die, I die, we go to heaven together. He goes, what? I said, yeah. He goes, he leans forward and goes, nobody's ever told me that. I said, let me tell you another little story. I says, you remember the crucifixion of Christ? I says, I'm sure you've been studying. Oh, yeah. I said, remember the Cyrenian that carried Christ's cross that was told to come out of the cross and carry it? He goes, yeah. I said, he's a black guy. He looked at me and went, what? I said, yes. And then I told him the story about all that. I said, it's not about, you're always going to hear, it's not about your skin color, it's the content of your character. I said, it's not about your skin color, it's about the condition of your soul, your spirit. Oh. I said, it's got nothing. And he looked at me and I said, I'm just telling you the truth, man. And it was just one of those moments that you look at yourself going, did I really just have this conversation with this guy as an unregenerate police officer that I'd put in jail, then go to how your whole perspective, once you understand the amazing grace and the sovereignty and providence of God and regeneration and election, you're going, he appointed this time in history before time began that he would put me and this guy in the same cell or in this. And it's like, wow.
Oh.
And that's all you can say is wow.
That is.
But I haven't seen him since, and it's been years. I think he's still in prison. I don't know. I kind of keep tabs on him. If he gets released, I'm going to follow up on him. But he got a hefty sentence.
That's incredible, though.
But it is incredible, is it not?
That's absolutely.
And I was witness to these little gangbangers, because every time you'd get them in a room, 16, 17 years old, you'd talk to them. They had a typical family, you know, father in jail, father dead, raised by mom, raised out of whatever. But they'd always say, and then I somehow the gospel, something would come up. Well, my grandmama says, I need to go to church with her. I said, oh, so here's the door. So I'd run through that door. And a lot of time, and I would just tell them, I would share the gospel with them. So I don't, but you had so much opportunity there that I'm thinking to myself, people will go, you talk to them like that? I said, you don't think you're that wretched? I said, you're Jeremiah 17:9. I said, you're just a little bit of restraining grace from being him. And once you discover all that, and not saying there's sometimes I just look at people and go, you're just a straight up criminal. And there are people that I have seen that are just evil.
Yeah.
But I don't know who they are, but I'm just commanded as a man just to share the gospel. If the opportunity and the sovereignty and providence of God, it opens up. I don't force the door open. I just listen for clues
that respond to it. That is tremendous.
It is amazing. It's amazing. So many of them are nominal church going, just great guys. But every time I hear of a police officer dying, because I get an app, I got an app on the phone that tells you, that alerts you through the line of duty death thing, in front of my wife, and I go, what if he's not a believer?
Yeah.
I mean, he's been killed by the suspect, and I think back to 1985. It's sad how they just perish. And then when you watch their funerals or you hear this, you're going, there's not even an indicator of a possible. And how sad is that?
Yeah.
Here you are in outer darkness with the criminal and under the same wrath of God. And it's
tough.
Crushing.
I mean, yeah, we grieve at that. We trust in the sovereignty and the justice and the goodness of God to always do what is right in those circumstances. But nevertheless, you know, but God, we would be in that. We would be on the other side of being able to understand this and not understanding it on that other side. And the issue with the cops, I think, is largely some of the same thing that occurs in the church. You know, Christianity is moral, but morality is not Christianity. So you can be a good moral. I mean, you were saying you grew up in a home where your dad's a cop. It was legal. Yeah. They were law abiding. They were moral.
Right.
But that gets you nothing. You have to have Christ. And that's the distinction. Before we wrap up here, let me ask you just a couple other things. When you look at the church at large right now, what really concerns you? What do you think the problem would be that you'd put your finger on in the church at large?
The lack of biblical expository preaching that comes out of, most of it's emotionalism. A lot of it is just, you know, do your best, do this. It's all about feelings. It's not about facts. It's not about the scripture. It's not about what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity is a thinking man's religion. I mean, if Paul said to bring me my cloaks, bring me my books, bring, you know, you're constantly learning. It's not about how I feel. You know, your feelings are very deceiving.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, Jeremiah 17, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Genesis 6, man's heart is only evil continually.
Yeah.
And when you're not hearing the unvarnished word of God, and you've got a pastor that's standing up there telling you stories, and the music and the atmosphere is just like the club you left on Saturday night, and you're walking into this place, and you've got 5,000, 3,000 people, and you're thinking to myself, the Spirit of God is not operating.
Yeah.
You know, and then people go, well, you don't understand. No, I do understand. And it's not about legalism. It's not about any of that. But the God has got, he is a God of order. He has set out in his word, you know, coming into a Presbyterian type thing. Now, what I like about it is it's a book of church order we have. We do things in order, and it's backed up by scripture. The Westminster Confession, there's what it is. Everything is in order. And God has set out the way he desires to be worshiped. There's regulative principles in there that says, do this, do that. And I know I get in a lot of discussion with people, and I think it's a valid discussion. Well, some people say, you can only do what they tell you in scripture. Well, if it doesn't prohibit it, we can do it. Well, just because it's not prohibited doesn't mean you can do it. I mean, he tells you the prescribed what to do, who he is. We don't understand the holiness of God and who he is and what we aren't. I would leave church and with my wife sometimes, and I have to ask forgiveness because I look around the congregation sometimes, and I love my brothers and sisters who were there that are attending. But when the worship is occurring and you've got a man that has worked all week and stood up and he's opening the scripture and he's going to feed you from the bread of life to your soul. And through that, you've had hymns that are full of theology. You've had an elder who has stood up and read from the Psalms and just read all, and there's such an order, everything to the service, this crescendo that comes to the end. And at the end of the benediction, when he gives a good word from the word, and I look around, and it's like people look at their watches, they're up and they're gone. And I'm going, don't you realize what happened here?
Mm-hmm.
We just met with the true and the living God. But, and I sit in the back of the church as a police officer, because that's what cops do. You sit in a restaurant with your back to the wall and you watch everybody. So I'm back there with my little backpack. And yes, I go armed to church because I'm not stupid.
You're not on the back row because you're an old Baptist. That's why I sit on the back row at my church.
No, there's that factor too. But I sit and I watch this, but as I'm listening and I'm looking around, not to make judgments on people, but just because I'm scanning and I'm watching, because that's what I do. I see people looking at their watches, playing with this. Nobody carries the word of God into the sanctuary anymore. When I'm in the back doing, because I'll help with the offering, you know, and I do all this stuff. And I watch people walk in, and they're not even carrying a copy of the scriptures. I'm going, how do you know what this man is teaching you if you do not have the Word of God laying in your lap and you're physically turning the pages? That's the shallowness drives me crazy. And it bothers me because I don't want people to think they have what they don't have, bud.
Well, you know.
Well, I'm going to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. I'm going, stop.
Yeah.
Is that all you want? You know, he is so holy and he's so righteous. And how can you just not at times just fall on your face and just, well, we don't understand the holiness of God. And, you know, when I listen to Sproul's teaching on that, His holiness has weight and gravity to it. Do we not understand who he is? I mean, that when Isaiah 40 is one of my favorites. I mean, the greatness of God. And it just, I just read through that and go, oh my. And then I always think too, when we get to in the Job 38, I'm Job, and he goes, stand up. And it addresses Job. I go, Job is, that's the way I feel sometimes.
Sure it is.
He'll just go, give an account, stand. And it's almost, you don't want to sound crazy here, but it's almost like you hear the voice of God when he opens up that book. And when he says, Job, stand up. I got some questions. This is the God whom we claim to worship, but, and we worship him like he's some cosmic bellhop, that he's some, you know, genie in a bottle sometimes. And I'm thinking, you don't know who you're dealing with. Your arms are way too short to box with this God. You need to understand who he is. Now I'm preaching. I'm going to stop.
No, brother. It's tremendous.
My passion, when I come to learn the doctrines of grace, the doctrine that really sticks out in me was the total depravity of man, because I can identify with that. And then with the sovereignty and providence of God, and you start combining all this, and you start thinking about this, and you start thinking about who he is and how, and then just the problem with evil and just everything. And you're just like, he's holy and thrice times holy. He's not love, love, love. He's holy, holy, holy. So,
yeah.
Okay. Pulpit's closed now. I'll take up an offer.
Yeah. I was going to say, pass the plate, brother.
Sorry. Yeah, I'm enjoying this.
That is wonderful. Really. So, all right, here's the flip side to the question, because I agree with you on the issue of expository preaching. In fact, you said something that I would tag on to that people don't know. I think that a lot of people are being told they're getting expository preaching, and they're actually not. And once you've been exposed to true expository biblical preaching, you won't want to go back. If you're a true child of God, you will recognize, this is where the Lord is sanctifying me and feeding me. This is the, you know, John 17, your word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. That's what you're going to want. So I agree with that. The flip side question would be, what do you see in the church right now that really encourages you?
I think, and you and I talked about this before we started all this. And again, there's not one maverick molecule in the universe, and COVID was no accident. I think we have seen a sifting and a shaking of the church. We've seen people come to our church that left others because they closed down during it, or closed down for a long period of time. We've seen people show up there. I have watched and looked around, that people are now just satisfied going, hey, I can watch church online. I'm going, ooh, if that's what you think it's all about, is that you can get your churchianity, that's disturbing. But I think it's encouraging to watch, and not to pick on or point out one particular ministry, but I'll just point to MacArthur's church and a couple of others, because we watch on Sunday because we're homebound at this point. The people that have just showed up there, how that has just brought people into that fellowship, where as well as others we watch, whether it's Parkside with Beg or a couple others, we're watching. And I've seen it in the small church that I attend. It's almost like some people that have gone, but the people that have come in, it's just been my pastor and some of the elders going, when y'all come back, y'all going to need a visitor's pack. And I'm going, because he said, there's so many new people. I said, well, praise God. He says, they've been through the new members class. They've been through everything else. And he says, it's just been a sifting and a sort. And I think the Lord has used this. And I think he's shaking things up.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I hope agree. He does. And I hope there's more pastors and teachers that do the expository, the line by line, because once you start line by line, section by section, oh, I don't like this part, so I'll skip over. You have to.
Mm-hmm.
You have to go through it, because the chapter breaks sometimes are in unfortunate areas, and they just need to kind of just go straight through it.
Yeah.
And when you're like that, it has to be. But that's encouraging. It is encouraging. And I live in a neighborhood now where I have the ministry of the trash can, because I've got a lot of widows, single moms, divorced ladies, and others that live here. And I roll out the trash cans and I get to talk to them. They're asking questions and I'm responding. I've got a lady live next door to me that's a public school teacher. She's a full-blown coexister, equal sign.
Mm-hmm.
But we stand out in the front yard and have some of the greatest conversations. She's for professing Methodist, you know, blah, blah, blah. And one day we got into a conversation and I said, ma'am, I said, do you believe Jesus is God? Oh, well, yes. I said, so you believe in the Trinitarian God? I said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of, yes. I said, we got into the conversation about sexual immorality. I said, ma'am, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he changes not as his word says, I said, can we go back to every act of judgment in the Old Testament from the Red Sea to Sodom and Gomorrah? And I said, you know, when those judgments occurred, that Jesus being the second person of the Trinity, not only was he there, but he participated in the judgment and gave agreement to it. You could hear a pin drop. She goes, I never looked at it that way. I said, well, that's what happens when people try to break up the Trinitarian God and go, that's the God of the Old Testament. The God on the left is different from the God on the right. I said, they're one and the same.
Yep.
They get in trouble. And that's another problem that I have with just kind of just looking at the world and some of the things in church, but I digress.
So you will come back on, right? Because we've had a lot of rabbit trails that we really need to chase.
Yeah,
man.
And I know. And I apologize to your listeners.
No, it's been wonderful, but...
You'll
have to come back on, or else maybe I can be a guest on whatever you end up calling your podcast.
Well, and we're gonna hammer all that out, the equipment and everything. But I think I want to come back on yours so I get a little bit more practice.
Oh, okay. Hey, I'm all for it. Well, Bernie, I really appreciate you taking time today. I've enjoyed it. I enjoyed the conversation on the phone and before we started recording, but. I think this will be a blessing to folks. Your enthusiasm is contagious, and I hope folks pick up on that.
Yes,
you've got the right perspective on what we ought to have the right perspective on. So that's a testimony
only by
to
God's
the,
grace, brother.
Well, I was about
only
to say, God's it's grace. A testimony to the Lord's grace in your life, just like it is in mine and every other genuine believer. Yep. So anything you want to close with before you pass the plate?
I think I beat the drum enough this morning and went down enough foxholes and rabbit trails to last us a week or so.
Well, thank you, brother, for your faithfulness.
No, thank
you're
brother,
an encouragement.
Thank you very, very much.
Absolutely. And that concludes this episode of The Bud Zone. The Bud Zone podcast is a member of the Christian podcast community, where you can find scores of biblically sound podcasts for your edification and encouragement. Go to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org to discover more. You are now leaving the Bud Zone. Thank you for listening. God bless you. And just a reminder, no doctrines have been harmed during the recording of this show.